Luke chapter 14. Let me just tell you where we're going to pick up our study in verse 12, but that's really a continuation that started up in verse 7. So I'll give you a little bit of outline of where we're at. If you're streaming with us and you're part of regular streaming on Wednesday, we were just announcing that it might be, depending on announcement time and how many songs we sing and all on a Wednesday, it could be that we might start earlier. And so if you want to make sure you're at the beginning of the study, you might tune in by 20 after. And even if you only see the little symbol on the screen, you just wait until we're ready to start teaching Bible study after our prayer time, and then you join us then. But we could start earlier than 7:30, as we normally try to wait for that time. But anyhow, Luke chapter 14, we started into it last week, and I told you that there's really three parts to the chapter. There's the verses 1 through 6 is a dinner at a Pharisee's, and there's a lesson that the Lord was teaching there concerning it's a lesson about the Sabbath, but it's really, he confronted them about their religious hypocrisy. But then when you get to verses, and this is where we are in our section, but we already started in this section, in verses 7 through 24, there's three different feasts that are mentioned here. There's really one feast that's going on, but two others are mentioned. And there's lessons in each one of those three feasts. And the Lord is confronting in each lesson a certain class of people. And then in verses 25 through 35, the Lord turns into a multitude that follows him from that dinner. And then he has a lesson for them concerning faith, actually confronting them concerning the contemplation of faith. And maybe next week is we might get to that part. But we started into verse 7 and through 24, and we already covered verses 7 through 11, where the Lord is invited to a wedding feast. And at the wedding feast, he deals with those that are there because he noticed the Pharisees wanting the upper seats, the high place to sit, the highest room. And he gave them a lesson concerning social behavior, that it's better to take a room take a seat in a lesser part and be promoted up, and that way people will acknowledge your honor rather than you taking a place and asked to take a lower place because someone more important than you comes in. And it relates too, as well, to the very fact that that the Lord is when the kingdom is set up, there will be rewards that are given out, and it's those that are in a place of servitude and humility that will receive the higher rewards. So it's a lesson in that. I also, at the end of that study last week, and I probably did it in prayer rather than in teaching, realized that the Lord practiced that in his life. We have that statement in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant," he came in likeness of a man, took on the form of a servant, "and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that the Lord Jesus Christ took the place of humility. He was in the form of God, took on the form of a man, but not just a man, a servant, and not just a servant, became obedient unto death, and it says even the death of the cross, which is really, you talk about humility, it's to take the place of disgrace, because he died there for our sins, and there was therefore highly exalted by God the Father. So he's at this, starting in verse 7, he's at this this wedding feast that he's been invited to, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. So it says in verse 12, it says, "Then said he also to him that bade him." So you realize that bade means to invite, that the Lord was invited to this wedding feast, and he was watching people come in and take their places, as I already said. But now, so he dealt with those people that were coming to the wedding feast and giving them a lesson on humility. Then he turns to him that bade him. He turns to the man who's hosting the wedding feast. And now he's going to give him a lesson. And it says, then said he to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. So at this point, he's going to give a lesson on social, I would say, he's going to confront social elitism. As you look at that list, notice it didn't just say invite your neighbors. It says don't invite your rich neighbors. So naturally, and by the way, he's at a wedding feast, but now he's talking about another feast. Like next time you have a dinner. I mean, he doesn't call it a wedding feast here. He just calls it a dinner. Later on, the verse is going to, he's going to use the word feast. So he's giving him some information about when you have this feast, when you have a dinner or a supper, as he says. Or it says, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen. Now that could be near kin, that could be a close relative, or a distant kin. But those are the people that you're comfortable with. And so that naturally you would invite them. And then it says, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. And his point is, it's not necessarily wrong to have a dinner, invite your family. That's not like you're going to have a holiday dinner and don't invite your family when you have a holiday dinner. He's actually saying to be thinking about some other people. Because in the social circles, especially when you talk about elitism, when you invite someone to dinner, then they're going to turn around and invite you to dinner. And you got this back and forth going on where you're patting each other on the back. But his statement to him, it says in verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So, in the kingdom, in the resurrection of the just that takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the poor people can't pay you back. They're not going to have a dinner and invite you. They don't have nothing to give you. The lame can't fix the dinner, and the blind can't do it. So invite. Don't just think about the people that you can pat each other on the back and benefit from each other. By the way, that's, I hate to even say it, but I've been invited to become a Mason by a couple different people, and their invitation has always been, we can help you, and it's always who you can help. You get into this group and you can help each other out and advance your careers and everything else. And that, I didn't want to get involved in any of that anyhow, and there's more reason than just not wanting to do it for that reason. But anyhow, that's how social society works. Years ago, when Sanjay and I first moved here and tried to get a house and everything, that there was a time I was not only teaching a Bible study here, working full-time at ISI Manufacturing, at that time inventory control, I get off work there and I go to Friendly's Ice Cream Parlor. And I either worked as a short order cook or scooping ice cream. And sometimes work until 1 o'clock at night, close the place up, go home, take a shower, get up and go back to work again. The reason I bring that to your attention is you're working and working, poor as can be. The reason I had to work at Friendly's is we didn't have enough money to live on. But I go to work, and Mr. Blatt, who owned ISI Manufacturing, was a very nice man and studied his Bible. Heard I was studying for the ministry or here preaching, and he would invite me up to his office to ask Bible questions. I wish I was more grounded in grace, especially he would only, I'd teach him about Paul, the Apostle Paul and all, and he'd say, no, I want the words in red. But I had to answer these hard questions, like, why does the Lord say don't invite your friends? And I'm stumbling around trying to answer his questions because That's a tough question, especially get the end of chapter 14, what we'll cover next week. That's pretty tough questions, the statements the Lord's going to make. But anyhow, I'm just talking away. The reason I said all that is he was very rich. And people would come into, and whether they worked there and they had a higher position, they would always take him to lunch. He never had to buy his lunch. I'm thinking, I'm poor as can be. I'm hoping I had a bologna sandwich to eat. And they're taking a rich man to lunch. And, you know, you look at that social thing and you say, you know, I didn't know no one invited me to lunch. So you get that, you know, feeling sorry for yourself stuff. But that's exactly what I see when I read this passage and what the Lord's communicating to them. Hey, think about the blind and the lame and the poor. Invite him to dinner. And he said, they can't pay you back. So there's not a, you pat my back and I'll pat your back, scratch your back, I'll scratch my. But it's here when the kingdom is set up, you'll be paid back again. And you'll be paid back by God the Father. So that is the lesson the Lord is communicating to these here and to the man who's holding the feast. And so there's a lesson here concerning elitism and confronting that elitism and that line of thinking and actually concerned about the poor and the lame and the blind and their needs. So the Lord brought that lesson. Now, when we begin in verse 15, and it's going to take us down to verse 24, that it's called a great supper. And here, there is one who sits there. Well, watch when you read verse 15 and 16 together, because I'll explain some something about it. In verse 15, it says, "And one of them, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bid many." So here's what I talk about another feast, that now they're at the wedding feast, and the Lord talked about when you have another supper, and he called that a feast. Think about the poor. And so this man makes that statement, blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God. And so the Lord said to that man that said this. So this is still taking place at the wedding feast. The guy was sitting there. He heard the Lord answer the man who bid him to the wedding, how he talked to him. And now, so the Lord said to him, the man who said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bid many. So now he's got a lesson for this certain man. So you can see how 15 is part of verses 16 through 24, but 16 through 24 is going to be about another feast called in verse 16, a great supper. And there's going to be three invitations that are going to be set out in this time here. Some people believe, before I move down to those invitations, some believe that in verse 15, the man who spoke up and made this statement is actually just a man not really sincere in what he says, that it's more like a pious remark, another one of those, because we kept seeing there's a lot of self in all of this passage that the Lord is dealing with, and that they would consider this another self-exalting remark. Like, oh, blessed is he that eat bread in the kingdom of God. And now, when I read the verse, I can see why they would say that, especially in the context is all about that self-important stuff. But at the same time, if the man meant what he said, then he realizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He just talked to the man holding the feast about the resurrection of the just and the reward that's going to take place there when they enter into Christ's kingdom. So it could be a legitimate statement where the man says, blessed, because you would be blessed to be in the kingdom of God. But he didn't say Christ's kingdom, but kingdom of God is what that's called. So whether it's pious or not, I can't judge it. Other people think it is, and I just wanted to throw out either way. But the Lord had a lesson for him, and that lesson is going to follow in about three different invitations that are going to go out in this time where this man has a supper and bade a great supper and bade many. By the way, that term, great supper, if he is referring to the kingdom of God, that is some great supper, huh? So you could, that's a good way for the Lord to introduce this other exchange here. But he's going to confront in these three invitations that are going to go out to invite people to this great supper. He's actually going to be confronting the unconcerned apathy, especially of those that Jesus Christ is preaching to. Remember, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so they're being invited into the kingdom. And there's not what we're in the section we're studying. He's, for the most part, being rejected. So that even those that are following him, they're not making a decision. And so he's confronting them concerning their apathy, their unconcern. They're being invited. And so he's going to show how that relates as he's going to talk about this great supper and the man who sent his servants out to bid many people to do this. Now, in the event, verse 17, let's just jump ahead. It says, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." So he first sends out his servants and to invite those that were bidden to come, that everything's all set up. When you get down to verse 21, it says, so that, and we'll see what happens about when they go out, but verse 21 picks up another servant, or another time a servant goes out. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. So there is a rejection as he sends out. The people didn't respond to the first invitation. So the Lord gets angry, not the Lord, but the Lord of the that bid the supper, the great supper. He said, Go out into the lane, the streets and the lanes, and bid the poor, and so forth. Then in verse 23, And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highway and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So there's three times the servants are going out inviting different people to come to the great supper that the man back in verse 16 had made ready, and it's now time to for the guests to come. So that's the point of verse 17. So we'll pick up there again. It says, When his servant... and sent his, so the man has a great supper, bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Well, if the supper, it's supper time, and it's ready, you can't wait, it's time to go in. So it's time to make up your mind. And so he sent that servant out to go and invite those that were bidden. It's interesting how that's said, because these people were already, they're chosen out. There are certain ones that they go that he went to. They were bidden, and now it's just going out and telling them it's time to go and do this. Now, again, I remind you that the Lord is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom during the Lord's ministry is being preached to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When you talk about who is bidden into the kingdom, Jesus Christ, he's not going to the Gentiles, not going to the Samaritans. He's going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the gospel of the kingdom is being preached to them to come into the kingdom, to do what that's said in verse 15, to come and eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so you can see the connection in that with the Lord's ministry. So that's going to be the ministry that took place during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he already sent out the 70 in, what was that, chapter? All the way back to chapter 11. He sent out the 70. The 12 apostles have been sent out. And so they're out, like the servants, bidding them to come and be a part of the kingdom. And people have not responded in faith. Remember, he scolded them for their unbelief. So this is like the ministry of the 12 apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ in the earthly ministry. Well, look at verse 18. So the servant goes out and bids, tells those that were bidden, come, it's ready, come to the meal. Verse 18 says, and they all with one accord began to make excuse. Now, even before I read any further, they all with one accord began to make excuse. Now, we're going to read one excuse, but remember, this is the reaction of the multitude. This is the reaction of the people there. They're hearing what the Lord's saying. They're seeing the miracles the Lord does as he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, but they're not making up their mind. And he's confronting their apathy concerning that. And so all they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, who buys a piece of ground and never went and checked it out before he bought it? Well, I don't have time to come to your dinner. I don't have time for this because I bought a piece of land and I got to go see what I bought. Bill, did you do that? Bill just showed me a piece of land that he had bought some time ago. And hopefully he looked at it before he bought it. But I won't ask him on public. But anyhow, it's just a ridiculous excuse that someone would use not to come to the dinner, not to accept the invitation. So the second excuse is verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Wait a minute, you already bought the 5 yoke of oxen, sight unseen? You don't know if these guys are sickly, skinny, you don't know if they're diseased, but you just bought it sight unseen, and now you're going to go see if you really did a good deal or not. You know, these type of excuses are just, but of course most excuses are that way. They just don't make a whole lot of sense. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the Lord says, I got you. Now, that's the only one that makes sense to me. But at the same time, isn't that what Adam's excuse was? Lord, the woman you gave me, she caused me to eat. The Lord says, because you obeyed the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I have commanded thee not to eat of, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Adam listened to his wife rather than to listen to God. And so here a man's invited to this feast, and he said, I married a wife and I can't come. She told me I can't come. So so the Lord just ends it there by, those are the excuses that that people give. And of course, if we're thinking about the gospel of the kingdom, you got to obey God rather than man. And especially in this case, the man obeying the wife rather than obeying making a man's decision and you've been bidden, go to the wedding feast or go to the great supper that you've been bidden to. So anyhow, those are the excuses that the servant goes out and got those 3 excuses. So that's why when you get to verse 21, it says, so that the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto a servant, go out quickly into the streets and lane of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. So a second invitation is going to go out. And the Lord's angry. The first group didn't choose it. But notice 2 things in that. First, go out quickly. Now, the supper's ready. There's no time. Remember, they're preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's ready. And the people are making excuses, and there's no time left. So the Lord said to the servants, go out quickly, but notice where they go, into the streets and the lanes of the city. So we're still dealing with preaching to the nation of Israel, but if you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles preached during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, inviting the nation of Israel to come in. They rejected. The book of Acts opens up with a new offer to the nation of Israel. they rejected. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And now the 12 apostles, Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven, pours out the Holy Spirit. They're empowered to go out and to preach, and they go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the outermost parts of the earth. So they're back into the streets of the cities. But now they're preaching to those that will listen. And if you look closely at this, they're going to go and invite hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant of the Lord, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. So that tells me that when they went out to the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, they responded in faith. And as the 12 apostles went out in the early Acts period, there's a great number of Jewish people taking advantage of the renewed offer of the kingdom. And so there was a response. Can you see that you go back up to the host of the feast, of the wedding feast, was instructed of the Lord, don't invite your friends, don't invite your relatives, don't invite the rich people, invite the poor, the maimed, the blind. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Those are the ones who know they need the Lord. And they're coming to the Lord. Even the 12 apostles continued the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people are coming to Christ. And so it really matches the ministry of the 12 apostles after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, a renewed offer to the nation of Israel, and the poor group of people in Israel, they're the ones responding. In fact, they're instructed to be poor because they're to sell what they have because the tribulation is coming. And they're being prepared for that. Now that takes us to the last thing. In verse 23, verse 22 ends, there's still room. So they didn't fill up the room yet. So verse 23 says, and the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Now they're not going into the cities, they're going into the highways and the hedges. It was interesting because I was looking, what do you mean hedges? You know, like we put hedges around our house or something. But hedges are things that you put up as a borderline. So he's actually telling them to go beyond, go past the borders, go in the highways. And remember, the 12 apostles were to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately uttermost parts of the world. Ultimately, They're going to preach to the Gentiles and invite the Gentiles to come into the kingdom. That is what is going to be accomplished during the tribulation period. I've already read to you a verse before. In fact, it won't hurt you to look at it again because I'm going to end with Revelation 19, but I want you to look at Revelation 7 first. So hold your place in Revelation when you get there. It was another passage in Luke that I brought this to your attention. And Luke does this all the time because Luke, being a proselyte Gentile, but he's a Jew because he's proselyte, he is concerned about Gentiles. And then in the tribulation, you have the 144,000 that are sealed with the seal of God so that nothing can hurt them and they can go out and preach during the tribulation. Verse 9 says, after this, after the 144,000 are sealed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude of men, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation unto our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You see that during the tribulation, people from all nations are going to get saved. The gospel of the kingdom is going to go beyond Israel to the Gentile nations, and a multitude is going to get saved out of the Gentile nations. So when I see this passage in Luke, where the servant goes into the highways and byways and the highways and the hedges and compels them to come in, that his house might be filled. That this is the ministry that's going to be carried out in the tribulation, and he's going to bring the kingdom in after the end of that tribulation. So that's the third, kind of matches the ministry of the 12 apostles, which I think they'll be involved in 144, but either way, it's the ministry of the gospel of the kingdom going out. Now hold your place in Revelation, but Luke chapter 14, verse 24. It says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now by this time, everybody's been bidden. But the first group that was called bidden is the nation of Israel. And we've already read the verse that many will come from the east and the west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and the children of the kingdom will be cast out. The unbelieving part of the nation of Israel who did not respond to the gospel of the kingdom is going to be cast into outer darkness. They're not going into the kingdom. Look at that verse 24. "I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden," the chosen ones, the nation of Israel, but they didn't respond in faith, "that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper." They won't taste of the great supper when Jesus Christ comes back. Revelation chapter 19. He comes back in verses 11 through 16. Just prior to his coming back, look what it says, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." There's the great supper, the ultimate great supper, the reality. The rest, they call these parables, and they certainly are. It's the Lord just instructing the man who said, "Blessed are they that are going to eat bread in the kingdom of God." So the Lord said to him these statements, and they parallel the ministry of the Lord, and you can realize how he is calling those that are complacent, those who aren't making a decision, who have apathy, they're following the Lord but not making a decision. He's calling them, he's given this parable as a warning to them that they are going to be cast out. Not only by this time, not only the nation of Israel who had been bidden, but now everybody's been bidden, and everybody who refused the invitation to come is going to be cast out. So those three invitations went out, and that's been the result of it. Now, before I leave this, and we'll only cover this, but I want to say a few things here. That it's interesting, as I looked at this, that these three opportunities, it's all taking place at the wedding feast, but the wedding feast is one of the feasts. Then there's this story about when you have a supper or another feast, invite the poor, and then a man made a great supper, and then he gives another. So there's really three feasts that are mentioned in these passages. When you think about that, I can't help but to think that the nation of Israel were given three feasts of the Lord. Hold your place in Luke. This might be the last passage we look at, though. And look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23 and verse 14. It says, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee." So I just want you to realize there's the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 16. "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor." We call this the feast of first fruits. When it says harvest, it's the wheat harvest. It's when they're going to start be able to make fresh bread again. So it's called the first fruits because as soon as the first ripe of the wheat harvest, you make bread and you put it in the 12 loaves into the temple where the priests are as a thanks offering to God. Because first fruits means there's going to be abundant riches going to come in after that. It's the first of the harvest that's going to come in. So right away you give thanks to God for the harvest that's about to come in. Then as you read verse 16, it says, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the fields." Well, there's the harvest at the end, but now that's the fruit harvest. When fruit trees come, it's at the end of the year. And so there are three feasts that Israel was to enjoy for a whole week every year. It starts out with a special holy day. For instance, the first holy day is Passover, and then after that, it's the feast of first fruit, is the feast of unleavened bread. Then you have Pentecost, and that's followed by the feast of first fruits. Then you have the feast of, well, you have a day of atonement, followed by the feast of ingathering. And so I started thinking of those three feasts and thinking about the three feasts that we saw talked about in the book of Luke and the lessons that were in each one of those that the Lord was giving. So think about them. Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. If you know that, that came as a result of God judging Egypt and delivering Israel from the bondage that they had in Israel with the Egyptians. The Israelis were in bondage to the Egyptians, and God passed over, and then that was their means of exiting Egypt. And so when they, at that time, they're to eat unleavened bread. But that taught them, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, teaches them their inability to save themselves. They needed God to save them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you think about that, that is the wedding feast, and the Lord confronts the prideful and the rich men and those type of things. So he dealt with them because, like a Pharisee, they think they can save themselves. But they to learn that they can only be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Pentecost is the feast of first fruits. It's the blessings and the riches that come from God of the harvest. Do you know that a rich man and a poor man are really in the same boat? The rich man might be better off, but he can't cause crops to grow. Only God can bring the crops to grow. That's why you have a feast of first fruits as a thank offering to God for the blessings he's going to bring you. And when you think about the blessings of God, a rich man can't buy his way into heaven. He can't save his own soul. Only God can bring the blessings, the spiritual blessings. And by the way, Pentecost is when God gave the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, to the nation of Israel. And so that matches the elitism of those that were invited to the dinner, and how the Lord says, think about the poor and the lame, maimed and the blind, and realize God can, that you're no better than they are, but God can bless both of you. And then atonement, the feast of ingathering. That is, when Jesus Christ, the Day of Atonement, is when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, and he's going to gather Israel back into the land. And they're going to live in tabernacles because, you know, they're going to come back. The land has been destroyed by the tribulation, but they're going to dwell in tabernacles and rebuild the city. And so the Lord is going to call back the nation of Israel upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's dealing with the apathy of those who are going to be cast out because they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and won't be gathered into the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back, and into the marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to be a feast that the Lord is going to have when he comes back. So as you look at it, those three feasts, you realize, hey, wait a minute. They match the feasts of the nation of Israel and the lesson Israel was supposed to learn in all those feast days. So that's what's covered in that section. So that takes us now to the final section in verses 25 through 35, and we'll go there next week, concerning the last lesson in this book. It's the only lesson that doesn't involve feasts, a dinner. the Pharisees, we started out at a dinner, and then we went through these three feasts. Now he's going to address the multitude, and it's a little bit different, and it's really strong language. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that you are the means by which any person can be saved. And for people to take that without ever contemplating a decision, pure apathy, not realizing their need to for salvation, that Father, we just realize that we need to confront people and make them aware of their need of eternal life. So we certainly learn that in the lessons that we studied tonight. To realize that rich and poor, they're really on the same boat. Rich might think they're better off, but they just have a little more, but they're spiritually they're not better off at all. And that you can bless both when they come to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And then, Father, to be apathetic concerning the offer of your eternal life is to be cast into outer darkness, to be damned through the ages. If only they would realize it now and make a decision for Christ, they could be saved. And for us, it'd be gathered into the body of Christ, and for Israel, it'd be gathered into that kingdom that's going to be set up on the earth. So thank you for these lessons. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.